but to shine as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. This parable that Jesus spoke to the people was perfectly familiar to those who heard him, like all his other parables indeed. He took his illustrations from the common things of life, things that happened among the people, and he took these and made spiritual use of them. He used them as illustrations for spiritual teaching. Now, it was a common thing, as it is in our own part of the world, for people to sow good seed in the fields. That was so they were able to live. But evidently it was sometimes done in the East, and it is still sometimes done, I understand. But if a person has a terrible spite to a neighbor who has a field, after the good seed is sown, he sows another kind of seed in order to spoil the good seed and ruin the harvest. I understand that that is still done, and they have a phrase for it which I don't need to mention. When people threaten to do this kind of thing. So this happened in the case of this man of whom Jesus is talking. He sowed good seed in the field. Then an enemy came and sowed what they call darnel, tares, it's called here. And it is so like wheat that it is sometimes called bastard wheat. It is so like wheat that nobody is able to tell the difference between the one and the other while they are still growing, until they begin to ripen. Nobody can tell the difference between the two. And evidently the darnel or the tares, they wind themselves around the root of wheat and are so close that even if one knew the tares, it would be dangerous to take them away for fear of ruining the wheat as well. Now, this was the illustration that Jesus used. Now we have his own exposition. I shall give you that very briefly. I'm not going to dwell on it all. But in the exposition we have a distinction. And then we have the exercise of discretion. Then we come to the consummation, which indeed is a separation. All these are words, all ending, what you say, letters and syllables, just done purposely in order to help you to carry the teaching in your memories. Now the exposition of Jesus is quite plain. The field, he says, is the world. That is the whole world as we know it, the world where the gospel is preached, the whole world. It would take me the whole day to tell you how many expositors say that the field is the church. Many have said that, including the great Calvin. But Jesus says the field is the world. And he doesn't mean by that that the field is the church. Well, we know what the field is. We know what the seed is. The seed is not the word of God, as it is in the parable of the sower, but Christian people, believers, they are the children of the kingdom. That's the wheat. Christian people. The tares are the children of the wicked one, unbelievers. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. And the harvest, the gathering in, is the end of the world. Now, the exposition is really very simple. The reason for which so many say that the field is the church is that as the wheat and the tares were grown together, there are good and bad in the Church of Christ in all ages. Now we know that that is true, but we maintain that that is not the teaching here. There was Judas among the apostles. There was Annas and Ananias and Sapphira in the apostolic church. There was Demas, company with the apostles, even with Paul, and he deceived him. And you always get that. I was reading the other day in one of the magazines that I get of conditions, spiritual conditions, the conditions of the church in Soviet Russia. And among other things, they spoke about the dangers of the church from spies, wolves in sheep's clothing. Told the story of a young married woman who was converted and began to attend the meetings of Christians, which of course many of which are in secret, and she used to go into their homes. Her husband battered her and disowned her, took the children away from her. The police were cruel to her, and yet through it all she continued faithful to the small bands met from time to time. She wept and sang and prayed for 6 years with them, and then one night the police swooped down, gathered up that small remnant. All the time she was a spy. Well, of course, this is the kind of thing that you get in the Church of Christ. All this battering and this disowning by her husband, this molesting by the police, it was all a show to deceive Christian people. And there she was, spying until she got to know everything that was to be known. And then the blow fell. But let us come to the position, to the exposition of the parable itself. We know that there is good and evil in the world. This is what Jesus tells us. The good has been put in by God. They are the children of the kingdom. And the evil are the unbelievers. They are the children of the devil. Now God wants nothing but good, but the devil wants nothing but evil. And we see how he worked secretly and craftily and maliciously, just as he always does. But this is not the time to talk about that. We see the distinction between the two. They grow together, but they are quite distinct in their nature. Wheat has not the nature of a tares or of the darnel, nor has the tare the nature of the wheat. Let them be as alike as can be, but they're different entirely, as different as if there was no resemblance at all between them. Now we have this state in the world, they're growing together. And one of the people who speaks of this parable asks the question, which I think is very relevant. He says, is the world getting better or is it getting worse? Well, what do you think, yourself? We hear a lot of people saying that the world is getting worse every day. And we hear people also saying that the world is getting better, educationally and scientifically and so on. Advances are made, the way old people are looked after and so on. Now his answer is, and one with which I entirely agree, is that the world is getting better with every age, and that it is also getting worse with every age. And I think if we wanted no other evidence for it but that, what we have here, let them both grow together. Now the wheat was growing towards ripening, and the tares were also growing. The good was growing, and the evil was growing. And if you take a sensible view of the way things have been going in the world, according to your knowledge of history and according to your own observation, I think you will agree that the world is getting better and better in many senses, and worse in many other senses. The darnel is growing, and so is the wheat. And as an aside, I should like to say that to those of you who are the children of the kingdom, to those of you who are Christians, that in your heart, there are these two principles at work. The principle of grace and the principle of sin. And if I were to ask you, are you getting better or worse? Probably you would say, well, if I speak according to my own feelings, I'm getting worse and worse every day. Now I think the truth concerning you too is that you are getting worse and worse, and you are getting better and better. There is no doubt that the principle of sin is growing in your heart, and you daily become more sinful. But also the principle of grace is growing, and you daily become more holy. So that yes and no is the proper answer for that question, both with regard to the world and with regard to the Christian. You ask the oldest Christian in this house today, and some of you have been professing for a long time, are you better or worse than you were when you professed the Lord so many years ago? They would say, we feel much worse than we did then. And they're telling the truth. Evil has been growing in their hearts, and evils have sprung up that they never suspected years ago. But on the other hand, it would just make a fiasco of religion if they weren't ripening and increasing in holiness and growing in grace. And so they are. Now friends, you take that with you, and I think it will help you a little bit on the way. Now we have in the third place discretion. The servants wanted to take away the tish from the wheat, and he said, no, let them both grow together until they harvest. Now, there are cases when tish, if you want to refer this to the church, should be taken away. There are cases where the tares prove themselves to be tares and the wheat proves itself to be wheat. But that does not really, doesn't come into the orbit of our exposition today at all. We're not speaking about what happens in the church. But we know this, that this, the exposition teaches us, that total separation, infallible separation, belongs to God only. Now friends, I have often warned you, and I'm going to issue the warning once again. For any favor, keep your hands and your tongues off professing Christian people, and of everybody for that matter of it. You say, that's your Christians for you, that's what they do, that's what they do, that's your Christians for you. Well, let me remind you that God didn't make you or me a judge of anybody. He is the judge, and I suppose if there is anything that ought to trouble us, it is if we have made a false accusation against any one of the people of God. There are many people, and we might conclude that they're not Christians because of weaknesses in them, that they're tares. There are other people, and we might conclude that they're not tares. They are so like the wheat. Well, then what are we going to do? By the fruits he shall know them. But that only goes so far. Leave them alone. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And the harvest is the end of the world. Well now, I want to say a word or two about that. There is a harvest coming, friends. In other words, there is an end to the world. Something which many people don't believe. And there are many who, if they believe it, they go on as if they didn't believe it at all. But things as we know them now are going to come to an end. The harvest is the end of the world. And the end of the world is not going to come as the end comes to us, or to a piece of mechanism. If you have a car, you got it new, well, if you keep it long enough, one of these days you'll have to put it into the scrapyard. It came to an end. Either the bodywork gave way, or mechanically it became unusable, and it's safe, and its end came. It ran out. And this is what happens to ourselves. Our powers decay, and we run out. Now the end of the world is not going to come like that. It is not. The power that holds up the world today would be ever the same. And he upholdeth all things by the word of his power, and when the end comes, it's not going to be a running out. The end is going to come because God appointed the day, which is going to be the last day. Just the same as yesterday was the last day of last week. And we came on from Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday to Saturday, the last day. Then the last day in the history of this world will come. And God has appointed that day. And he knows it just the same as we know that next Saturday will be the last day of this week. He knows when the Saturday of the world is coming, and that will be the last day, and he'll bring it about. Oh no, let us not think for a single moment of no. There's going to be a Holocaust, there's no doubt about that. There is no doubt but that one of these days there are things going to happen such as the world has never known, when nuclear power will be used by the superpowers against each other, and that is going to happen. But my friends, the superpowers will not bring the end of the world about. It is God who is going to do that. It's to be an act of God. Man can't destroy the world. Nations can destroy each other, but that won't be the end of the world. The end of the world will come in God's time. It's a conclusion. It's the last page in the world's history. It's as if you were reading a book, reading the Bible, reading any book, and you come, turn page after page, and then you come to the last one. Well, you can count the pages as years or as centuries, but the last one is going to be reached. And then you come to the last word. Well, that is to be the time. So when the end will come, there will be no more births, no more marriages, no more deaths. If there were newspapers, there would be no birth column or death column or marriage column. There'll be no more preaching. There'll be no more praying. There'll be no mixing of good and evil. Everything is going to come to an end. Then cometh the end. And my friends, can anyone hinder the end from coming, do you think? Can anyone harden himself against him and prosper? The Lord tells Job about Behemoth, that great beast. And he tells about what likely is the hippopotamus. And he says, who can stand up against him? He churns up the ocean like a foam. And he says to Job, what can you do against him? And my friends, what can we do against God? Can we keep the end of the world from coming? Can we hinder this? Can the power of man hinder this? The power of Rome and the power of Herod could not prevent the first coming of Christ. And all that happened is that a little baby was born in a manger among the beasts probably, and not the powers of the whole world could keep that baby from being born, and not the powers of the whole world could destroy him, and they tried to destroy him, and when they were destroying him, as they thought, they were only putting forth, furthering the purposes of God. And nothing can prevent the second coming. Oh, how great God is. I was thinking of something like this the other day when we were reading or hearing about Concorde making its way, British Concorde, to Bahrain. Stupendous, phenomenal. To think of man going through space at twice the speed of sound, isn't it? Something like that. 1,300 miles an hour. Yes, my friends, but when Christ comes, he will not come that slow. The lightning shines from one side of the heaven to the other at 192,000 miles per second. And Concorde can't do that sort of thing. Nor can any Concorde that man will ever build do that sort of thing. But God can do that sort of thing. And when he will come like the lightning, shining from one side of the heaven to the other. And when he comes, then he will separate the wheat from the tares. This is what we're told. Now this is to be the work of the angels. Well, without dwelling very much upon that, we know that there are angels. And at the end of the world, the gathering together and the separation is to be done by the angels, not by God himself, not by Christ directly. Just as the furthering of the kingdom in this world is done by men, by preachers. It is not done by God directly, as it were. So in the end, we're going to give way to the angels, and the angels are going to take up the work. And they're going to do the separating then. This is to be their work on the last day. They have their work now ministering to the saints. And we often wonder what they're like. We often wonder. But there's no doubt in the world but that they're there. I have no doubt at all about it, friends. And I would like to say that I love the angels, if nothing else but for their protection of myself. I love the angels of God. I know that the angels of God are round about us. If we are Christian people, we don't see them, but they're there. And we love them. And one of these days, when the last day comes, they're going to take us away from the children of the wicked one and separate us finally and completely from them. And they're suitable for the work. Because of their supernatural power, because of their freedom from ignorance and prejudice. I see we can't do this sort of thing. We couldn't do it very well because of our prejudice. And everything is colored by the color of the glasses through which we look. You know that. You know that even spiritual things are. Never mind them. We couldn't do a separation. If we were going to separate, I told you already to keep your hands off the Lord's people. And I remember, I think I told you this already. I remember a man once talking about Christian people, and they were all hypocrites. And he went on and on and on and on. Well, I waited until he was finished. I knew the man, and I knew his people. And when he was finished, I said, "Very well then, it comes down to this." I said, "Your mother was a professing Christian woman for over 50 years, and she never cast a reflection upon the Lord's cause. She went to meetings, everybody looked upon her as a Christian." And I said, "It comes down to this, that all the time," I said, "she was a child of the devil, deceiving other people, and a black hypocrite all the time." I said, "Your mother?" "No," he said, "my mother wasn't a hypocrite." "Oh, no," I said, "your mother wasn't. But other people's mothers were." So, of course, I think he knew that he had lost the argument. I think he felt ashamed of himself, and he had every reason to feel ashamed of himself. But you see, friends, we are prejudiced. We are prejudiced without hearing of the gospel. It all depends. If we like and love the person who's preaching the gospel, then we like the sermon better. If we like the person who's going to preach in a certain place, if we like the man, then we make more efforts to go and hear the gospel. Not because of the gospel's sake, but because of the man's sake. Because this was always the case. Some said in Corinth, "I am of Paul." Others said, "I am of Apollos." And others said, "I am of Peter." And the prejudice was there. Some loved Paul better. Some Peter. Some Apollos. And so our looking at things, our view of things is prejudiced according to the way we think. Well, anyway, the angels have no prejudice, no partiality, no timidity. They'll not be afraid to do the separation. And they're not erroneously severe either. They'll do it fairly and rightly according to the command given to them. And what a work of love it will be to them to gather the wheat into the barn. What a work of love. They had, from the time the world was created, to minister to the saints, and they never saw them all at home. Never. I saw a picture in one of the papers some 2 years ago. I know some of the family, and that's how I was so interested in it. One of the family, the oldest member, went off, emigrated years before the youngest was born. They had never met, never seen one another. And then, in God's good providence, they were all spared, except the father. The mother was living, and they were all spared. And one day, in this country, they had a reunion, the whole family. They met for the first time. And they had a reunion, and there was that beautiful picture of them in the paper, all together. The oldest looking as if he were the father of the youngest, but never mind, they were children of the same parents. And so, my friends, what a work of love it will be to the angels to gather together all this family of God that was separated by centuries, separated by tongues, separated racially, separated in many, many ways, and they're going to gather them together into the one place, into my barn. What a blessing it will be. How happy the angels will be. How happy they will be to do away with the Free Church and the Baptist Church and the Free Presbyterian Church and all the other churches, and there'll be no more churches. And to do away with black and white and so on. They'll be doing away with all that. They'll gather them together into his barn. Oh, well, we should look forward to the day when that will be too. They will be gathered into the barn, every one of them. And not one grain will be missing. Not one, however small. They'll not leave one behind. They say that no barber shaves so closely that another barber would not get a hair somewhere. But when the angels will gather the wheat together, there will not be the smallest grain. Doesn't matter how despised you are. Doesn't matter how despicable in your own eyes. If you are the wheat, you're going to be gathered by the angels into the barn, into God's garden, and nothing will keep you out. Oh, you haven't been a man or a woman of great faith. And you haven't done very much in the world. No, you haven't. But nobody ever even heard of you. Why, my friends, there have been millions of Christians in the world of whom the world never even heard their names. There was only one Peter, one Paul, one Luther, one Calvin, one Spurgeon. But the rest of us, hardly anybody in the world knows that we're there at all. And once we're gone, our memory will be forgotten. But what does that matter? We'll be in the same barn as Luther, and in the same garner as Paul. We're going to be in the same place. We're going to be gathered together. Oh, what a God we have. How precious he is. My friend, how do you look upon yourself? You look upon yourself as a poor sinner and nothing at all. Absolutely unworthy. It doesn't matter, my friend, if the principle of grace is in you, even if you'd be like a mustard seed, you're going to be gathered into the barn. And then he says, my barn. Gather them into my barn. Not your barn. It doesn't belong to the angels. It belongs to God. It's my barn. And what is it? Well, he says himself that it is the kingdom of the Father. That's the barn. Then the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Then that will happen. It shall shine forth. That is the barn. What a marvel this is, that God has a home. It is just the same as the house of many mansions. It belongs to him. In my Father's house. It's not the angels. It's my Father's house, and there are many mansions, and he will gather them into the barn. Now, my friend, as I go on, do you expect to be in that house? Would you like to be in it? Do you want to be in it? Well, where are you going to be? Where are you going to be in that house? My barn. Well, I'll tell you, there are lots of things in that house that you don't get here. And there are lots of things that you get here that will not be in that house. narrow veins? Would you like to go to some place where you would never get a pint of beer? There'd be no public house. God's garner. Oh no. There'll be nobody there who will say a bad word. Would you like to live without ever spicing your language with a bad word? And there'll be nobody there who'll say a bad word. There'll be nothing like that. There'll be no wearisome Sabbath. You say, oh, I'm not going to go to church today. No. It's too wet. It's too damp. Too cold, I'm not going. Or do you say, well, I'm not going to go in the evening anyway, I was there in the morning and I'm not going to make a habit of going. But if you get to this house, you have to be there all the time. Not just twice a week, not for an hour twice a week or an hour and a half, maybe. And that would be my longest twice a week on Sabbath. But you have to be there all the time, day and night, you have to be in it. Well, how would you like that? Doing nothing but singing and praising and worshipping God. Do you think that would suit your nature? Do you think your inclinations are veered that way? Well, my friends, that is to be the Father's kingdom. They shall be gathered into my bar. There'll be no drink, there'll be no cursing, and they shall shine as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Oh, I wish I could talk more about that. I was thinking this morning, I didn't think of it until this morning, I was thinking as I was putting this through my mind and thinking of it before coming to church. I was thinking of Moses. He was up there on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights with God. And he came down from the mountain and he had to put a veil on his face. The people couldn't look at him. He was so long with God. I was thinking of the angels and their bright appearance that made the Roman soldiers fall down as dead. When these angels came with their bright appearances, the brave soldiers fell as dead. But here it says, the righteous shall shine as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Well, very often they're concealed. They're concealed. Sometimes their grace is concealed from themselves. Very often they're concealed by the tares, and in the view of the tares, and sometimes they're even tarnished by their own folly. But in those days, God is going to polish them, and it's going to make every one of them rough as they were in the world, and dull as they were, and dim as they were. It's going to make them shine as the sun. Oh, friends, think of what's awaiting. How is it that those of you who are not Christians, how is it that you don't stir yourselves up? How is it that you don't say, look, I'm going to become a Christian. The end of the world is going to come, and I want to shine as the sun in the kingdom of God. Shine in all purity, with glorious changeableness, forever and ever, in my Father's kingdom. They shall shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Their Father God. You see, friends, this is so sweet. Nothing can conceal them. Nothing whatsoever can come in between them. At this, they shall shine as the sun. You who were in a corner, as it were. The nameless people in the Bible who did something. People that the world never even heard of. People that the world never thought were Christians, they're all going to shine as the sun, every one of them. Oh, you say, isn't that reserved for Paul and John and Peter and these great men and Mary Magdalene and Mary of Bethany? No, my friend, they shall be gathered into the bark and they shall shine as the sun. Every one of us will. Now, don't think of mental, don't think of bodily appearance, shining like the sun. This means that they're going to shine when they're ripened in holiness. It is the glory of their holiness, of their perfect purity that is in mine. Well then, the other side, just briefly. And the tares will be gathered into bundles, and they shall be cast into the fire, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. See, the tares will be gathered into bundles. And I think that means that like goes with like. That's what it means. Take the scoffers. Oh, the world has been full of them. Take the atheists, Tom Paine and Voltaire's, and people like that. It's a strange thing, friends, that when they elect a Chancellor of the University, I think that's the name, as they did in Aberdeen yesterday, when they elect a Rector of the University, that's the kind of people he quotes in his course. People like Voltaire. A man who denied God, denied the existence of God. A man who had a horrible death. A man who was nerfed by somebody who would never go and nerf anybody again but a Christian because of the horrid things that she heard and saw and felt when this denier of God was fighting the last battle with death. They shall be gathered into bundles, the atheists, the scoffers, the Sabbath desecrators, they shall be gathered into bundles. The churchless, they shall be gathered into bundles. And they shall be cast into the fire. Why? Because there's no other place for them. There'll be only the two places. There's their Father's kingdom, and he's not their Father. God is not their Father. So they can't get in there. There's only one other place. And that is the fire of the wrath, the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Oh, my friends, to be quite frank with you, I shiver to the marrow of my bones as I use the phrase. The wrath, the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And that's what's awaiting some of you. That's what's awaiting everyone who's going to be among the tares when the angels will make this separation. Yes, my friend, do I sometimes shudder? And let me ask you, oh, I hope this doesn't happen. I hope nobody in my congregation uses these words, but they're used so often. And perhaps they're used to you. They're used so often. People say, go to hell. Go to hell. My friends, their ordering of us to hell will not send us to hell. But those who say to other people, go to hell, one of these days they're going to go to hell. And they cannot help it. And the angels will gather them and gather them into bundles. And they'll do the work. They'll do it. Oh, friends. Think of the contrast between the two places. The Father's kingdom, where the saints will shine as the sun in glory. And the other place, the fire, where there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Well, that's what's going to happen at the end of the world. And it's coming, friends. The world has an end as sure as today is today. The world is going to have an end, and all these things that we see are going to pass away, and the lusts thereof. Well, what's going to happen to you and to me? Well, let me just end by saying to you, there is to be no change of nature. There's only to be a change of state. The nature of people on the Day of Judgment will be exactly according to the nature they had while they lived. It's change will be only in state, not in nature. And what you are today, you would be then.